Okay, Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 1. Listen to God's eternal word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're saying no to the desires of the flesh and yes to the desires of the Spirit within us. And as we do, those desires of the flesh begin to die slowly, and the desires of the Spirit begin to grow stronger and stronger. That's what Paul is saying there in the last verse. Now, if you didn't know it, saints, love, God's love, is the goal of Christianity. This is the goal of everything we do as Christians: God's love, not human love. Human love, unlike God's love, is fickle, isn't it? Human love is changeable. Human love runs out of steam at some point. People love with human love, and then this is a term that's used in our culture, then they fall out of love. They don't love anymore. Human love is very fickle. It's very changeable. In contrast, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 says this: God's love never ends. That verse says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But God's love never ends. It just continues to increase in us. God's love, saints, is a gift of God, given to us by God the moment we were saved. God's love is the indispensable sign of regeneration, of the fact that we've been born again. How do we know that we've been born again? The indispensable sign that we've been regenerated is God's love within our hearts. How do we know that we're authentically saved? Here's what the Bible says. We know that we're authentically saved because we have the capacity to love with God's love, with God's supernatural love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Romans 5, 5 says this. God's love was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The instant we were saved, the instant we were born again, the instant we were regenerated, whether you can pinpoint that time in your life or not, in that instant, God gave us his supernatural love in our hearts. He gave us new hearts, as Ezekiel 36, 26 says. And within those new hearts are new desires. Desires, again, to love God, the capacity to love God and to love others with God's love. At that moment we were saved, we had the capacity to love God and others and ourselves with God's supernatural love. But we don't do this all the time. I don't have to tell you that, do we? Why not? We don't love with God's love all the time. Why not? Well, you know, because of the fallen nature that is still in us. The desires of the flesh are still in us, saints. God didn't destroy those desires of the flesh the moment he regenerated us. They're still in us. And those desires of the flesh produce what Paul calls the works of the flesh. So beginning in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul contrasts the works of the flesh, the things we do when we give in to the desires of our old nature. He contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues we enjoy and act out when we give in to the desires of the Spirit within us. He's contrasting the desires of the flesh with the desires of the Spirit. And he says in Galatians 5, verse 17 there, chapter 5, verse 17, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on within us. That battle is not going on within the unredeemed. This is a battle that only goes on within God's saints, those who are saved. And you're experiencing that battle, aren't you? The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, the Scripture says. Now listen, ironically, the works of the flesh, here's what they are. They're our own futile attempts to get the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what we all want. We're trying to get those fruit of the Spirit. We're trying to get love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. We're trying to get those virtues by the works of the flesh. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we all want. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He has a partial list here. Sexual immorality. We're trying to get joy, aren't we? Pleasure. Impurity, sensuality. Idolatry. We're trying to make a connection with God. Sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy. We see something someone else has and we want it. We covet it. Because if we thought, if I only get that, then I could be happy. If I only had that material thing, or if I could only do that like they do, then I'd be happy. And then we get it, we find it doesn't make us happy. So we set our sights on something else. And in this culture, we have so much money, you know, as compared to 99.9% of other cultures throughout history. We have so much money that we can do those things. Most of us can. We can try this and then that and then this and then that. And none of them finally satisfy us again, because they can't. The desires of the flesh, which work themselves out in the works of the flesh, we cannot get these things. We can't get them. God wants to give them to us freely, saints. He wants to give us these fruit of the Spirit, which are so much greater. You know, God's love is so much greater than human love. It's supernatural. It's not the love God has. It's scaled down to our level. But it's analogous to the love God has for us. That love that he gives us and pours into our hearts. And he gives it to us freely. And he gives it to us passively. Listen to what I'm going to say. It's very passive how we get the fruit of the Spirit. It's what you're doing right now. You know, who would think of this except for God? That we sit there hearing Christ proclaimed through the gospel, and he's changing us and giving us these virtues. He's forming Christ within us, as the Apostle Paul says. And we have more joy then. We wake up one morning, we find we have more joy. We have more love for others. We have more peace in our lives and so on. More patience with other people. And we begin to see that in our lives, which is very encouraging. Then it begins to snowball a little bit. That's what's occurring in you, saints, as you practice these means of grace. Very passive. To sing hymns to God is a very passive act. To receive a piece of bread and a little cup of juice when we receive the Lord's Supper, a very passive act, okay? Prayers, as we listen to other people pray and as we pray, very passive act. And yet these are the very means that God has ordained for us to receive his grace, and that grace in us produces these fruit of the Spirit. The crowning fruit being love, which I want to describe in this message this morning again. For authentically saved believers, the capacity to love is already within our hearts. It's already there. It was there the instant we were saved. At regeneration, when God gave us a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26, God gave us his supernatural love in this heart. The capacity to love God, to love others and ourselves, that's important too, with God's supernatural love, and even to love our enemies as well. Now, in addition, God's love grows in us, it increases in us, as we say no to the desires of our old nature, and as we say yes to the desires of the Spirit within us. That's what Paul's saying here in this section of Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 24 there in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, have knowed to death these desires of the flesh, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Each choice we make as Christians throughout the day either increases the desires of the flesh within us, right, or decreases the desires of the flesh within us and increases the desires of the Spirit within us. Each choice we make, what we think about, and what we do with our lives, again. So, for we born-again believers, love is a choice. It's often said, and it's true. We choose whether to love or not. And now that we know how to give more of God's love, we devote ourselves, like the early church did, Acts 2:42, to these disciplines, these means of grace. Now, think about it. According to the Judaizers, the false teachers who had come to the churches in Galatia and challenged the Apostle Paul's gospel, according to the Judaizers, what was the sign of true salvation? Circumcision, and then obeying the law. If you're going to be saved, truly saved, and then sanctified, you need to be, first of all, circumcised, then you got to set about obeying the law. So, for the Judaizers, for these false teachers, the sign of true Christianity was obeying the law, including the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant. But look at Galatians 5, verse 6. Look up at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It becomes irrelevant. But only faith working through love. It's a wonderful verse there. So how can we tell if we're authentically saved? Have you ever wondered, am I really saved? When I look at myself in the mirror in the morning, am I really saved? How can we tell? Well, we have true faith in Jesus Christ. And we have within us the capacity to love with God's love. Look at verse 14 there in Galatians 5. I'm jumping around here. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you hear people saying they're Christians and they hate a particular group in our culture, you know they're not Christians. I want to say that very directly. You know they're not. Where's the love? Where's the love? They're professing Christians, but there's lots of evidence they don't possess Christ. Because as you progress, as you possess Christ, the love of God will increase in your heart. Sometimes you have people who come to Christ after they're married. And so they're saved, and their spouses aren't saved. And so you think to yourself, you know, we know what Paul teaches about this. You shouldn't get a divorce, you know. But what I want to say about that, I've seen this over and over again throughout my ministry, that the person who's saved, if they apply themselves to these means of grace, they begin to love their spouse, their unredeemed spouse, more and more and more. It increases. And that love that unregenerate, unredeemed spouse experiences, again, shows them the truth of Christianity. It's a great witness. I've seen this over and over again. Your love, if you're in Christ, and you guys are, your love for your spouse is increasing more and more. And you love them more. When you think about them, you love them. You want to serve them. It's authentic love. And it's something that God is giving you as a free gift. It's not an attainment. It's not by obeying the law that we get this. It's by faith. Faith, again, Galatians 5:14. Faith working itself out. Actually, it was prior to that, wasn't it? It was Galatians 5, verse 6. Faith working through love is the way that Paul puts it. So, the Pharisees questioned Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, picking up in verse 36. The Pharisees questioned Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, that's a goal. None of us have attained that yet. That's the goal of sanctification, approximating that more and more, increasing in our love for God and for others. And a second is like it, he says. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Everything that's taught in Scripture, again, is finally summarized in this, the love that we have for God and for others. That was Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. But Jesus said that the Pharisees neglected love and justice for lesser things, like tithing. The Pharisees were great tithers, which God still commands us to do. You know that. That's one of the... But that was prior to the Mosaic Law. That isn't... Sometimes people say, well, tithing is just part of the Mosaic Law. No. No. Jacob and Abraham also tithed under the Abrahamic covenant. So this is something that's part of the moral law, actually. But they neglected love and justice. Jesus is saying, you're swallowing the camel, and you're straining out these small things that you're focusing on, and you're missing the most important things, the most important thing being love itself. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Luke 11, verse 42. In a verse that I think is very underrated, it should be quoted more often, I think, the Apostle Paul says this about the goal of his gospel ministry. This is my goal too. This is what the Bible says my goal should be. Paul says, this is 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I've quoted it recently. He says, the aim of our charge, by which he means the goal of our ministry, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In the Song of Solomon, which we haven't talked about in a long time, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1, second half of verse 1, verse 1b, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1b, the female chorus there, they sing to the lover and the beloved, they sing this song. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. It's a great song. Now remember, this is what occurred on Pentecost, isn't it? What's talked about there in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1. The Holy Spirit was poured out on those who believed the gospel message the Apostle Peter was preaching, and those new born-again believers were filled with God's love. God's love was poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to them. And they were drunk with God's love and joy. So much so that those present, it says in Acts 2, verse 13, they said of the new believers that they were drunk with new wine, with very potent wine. Okay? They were drunk with the love of God and the joy of God. In fact, Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 2 says, love is better than wine. Love gives you more joy because it gives you God's joy. So did those new believers from that point forward continue to love with God's love? No, not perfectly. They didn't. They didn't because of the fallen nature that was still in them. But they continued to have the capacity, the capability to love with God's love. And this capacity was increased in these believers, like it's being increased in us, as they gave in to the desires of the Spirit within them and said no to the desires of the flesh within them. So what does this love look like that we're talking about? What does God's love look like in a life? When we love with God's supernatural love, what does it look like? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes God's love for us. Here's what God's love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Patience and kindness are two of the most important characteristics of God's love. You'll find that you're more patient with people, and you'll find that you're kinder to people as well. Love does not envy or boast, Paul says. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Then he says, love bears all things. Love gives us endurance to bear all things. Love believes all things. Love gives us the capacity, again, to believe the truths, all the truths in the Bible, without picking and choosing. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, all the promises of God. Progressively, we're believing more and more, and endures all things, the Apostle Paul says. God's love isn't shaken by anything that comes at us from others or from Satan. Love endures and continues steadily on, increasing in us as we practice the means of grace. Now, I've told you, you're probably sick of hearing it, I've told you about the first Christian that I ever experienced this love in. His name, do you remember? Was Dana Foster. I still remember his name. He was a Jesus freak. That's what they called those who loved Jesus back in the 70s. He was a Jesus freak. And he would drive in between our neighborhood in West Phoenix and our high school, which is about a mile and a half away, giving rides to those who were walking. And as summer came on in Phoenix, Arizona, his offer of a ride sounded better and better to us as we were making that walk to and from school. But if you got into his car, his face was shining. I'm not exaggerating. He would turn around, and he always remembered your name. How are you doing, Craig? His face was just shining. And in that mile ride to the high school, you would hear the gospel. Every time, presented in a clear and simple way. And you would experience someone authentically loving you with the love of God. I grew up in a home. I love my parents. They were great parents, great providers. But I grew up in a home, there wasn't that much love. I didn't feel loved. I felt like I had to attain my parents' love, you know, by my academics and by sports and through other ways. And then you look at this guy and he just loves you. And you think to yourself, what's going on here? It's something you can't deny, saints, when you meet an authentic Christian. That's you now. That's us. We're the Dana Fosters now. We're the Jesus freaks, okay, to other people. God's love cannot be faked. Dana Foster, this guy that didn't even know me, had an authentic love for me. And I could see it in him. It's something I'd never experienced before. I remember right after I was saved, I told you this, getting sick of my stories, but right after I was saved at the Baptist revival meeting after my senior year in high school, I was standing on the porch of the cabin we were staying in there for those 3 days of the revival. And as people passed by after I was saved, I was calling out to the fellow youth who walked by. I was calling out what I experienced, just a little bit of. I was calling out, Jesus loves you. Do you know Jesus loves you? As they passed by down below, standing there on the porch of the cabin. God had poured his love into my heart. In that moment, he saved me. I had the capacity to love others with God's love. There's nothing like it, saints. And it's increased a little bit over the years, just a little bit. It's what we all want. It's what we're trying to get through the desires of the flesh and the works of the flesh. That's what we're trying to get, all of us. We're all the same in that way. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, I know that the Mormon missionaries have visited some of you. Well, two of them who are from out of town, they weren't the same two that have visited you, but they're also, I think, selling, I think, subscriptions to cell phones or something, but they're Mormons. They came to our house, and Sandy had an opportunity to talk to them and pray with them the other day. And in the evening when she was telling me about it, she goes, "I had the greatest love as I was sharing the gospel with them. I had a love for them." And then she was praying for them as they walked down, you know, our street to go to another house. These two guys who are Mormons who, you know, they're not the two Mormon missionaries, but they've come into town to sell, I think, cell phone subscriptions or something. They're also sharing the Mormon faith as they go door to door. In any case, they're walking down the road, and Sandy said, "I'm just going to pray for them." So she lifted up her hands there on the sidewalk to pray for them. And as she's praying for them, they're right way down the road, and they turn around. And the one nudges the other and kind of points at her what she's doing down there. She says, I just all of a sudden really had a compassion and love for them." That's what God's love is. 1 John 4, verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I'll come back to this verse in a moment. 1 John 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." 1 John 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Remember, propitiation means the wrath-quenching sacrifice. He absorbed the wrath of God for us, for our sins there on the cross. 1 John 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John 4, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us, slowly and gradually." Saints, as we authentically love one another with God's supernatural love, God's love is increasing in us. It'll never be perfect. We're going to have the remnant of our fallen nature in us until we're glorified. But it's increasing in us, isn't it? Our love for others is continuing to increase as we love others. Just start with other believers, then move to your family, and then move on to your enemies. Begin to pray for your enemies, those who don't like you for some reason or another. And you'll find that God's love wells up within you for those people who have been unfair to you or mean to you. The more you love them with God's love, the more love you'll have for them. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We used to sing, and we sing it in the church sometimes, that camp song, "Pass It On." Remember that song? It says, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing." That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. This is the real mark of salvation, isn't it? Not circumcision, not obeying the law. The real mark of Christianity is this virtue of God's love. Here's the relative importance of God's love as compared to other gifts and graces of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, martyrdom, I gain nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Here's the thing that makes love preeminent. Love never ends. It never ends. It continues to increase. It will increase in us throughout all of eternity. It'll never be perfected in us, you know, until we're glorified. But it's going to continue to increase. Our love for God and our love for others is going to continue to increase throughout all eternity. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Back to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. The main theme of the Song of Solomon is God's love. Christ's love for us and our love for Christ. Chapter 8, verse 7 says this. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And then the Apostle Paul's conclusion to the whole matter of God's love is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. They continue on. These three. But the greatest of these is love. God's love never ends, saints. It's just beginning in us. So we fan it into flame. How? By practicing the means of grace like you're doing right now. Preaching to the choir. So going back now to 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John 4, verse 8. What does it mean that God is love? Now, this biblical truth can be misleading when the Bible says God is love. The Apostle John there in 1 John 4, verse 8, he's not saying that God's love is more central to the nature of God than his other attributes. He's not saying that. The Bible also proclaims that God is light. God is light. That's in 1 John 1, verse 5. And the Bible proclaims that God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. That's in John 4, verse 24. And the Bible proclaims that God is a consuming fire also. Hebrews 12, verse 29. God is all of his attributes fully. Here's a little theology for you. God is not part love and part wrath and part power and part mercy. He is fully every one of his attributes. Try to wrap your mind around this truth. You remember our study on the attributes of God a couple years ago? This characteristic of God that he is fully every one of his attributes is called the simplicity of God. The simplicity of God. That doesn't mean that God is simple or simple to understand. Simple in this sense is the opposite of compound. It means that God is not composed of parts. Everything else in creation is composed of parts. God isn't. God is identical with his essence. Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, one of the first Reformed confessions of faith composed in 1561, Article 1 of the Belgic Confession says, there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. Simple, referring to God's simplicity. The immense density of all God's attributes concentrated into one great being. He's as much power as he is love. He's as much holiness as he is wrath. He's all of these together. Theologians put it this way: God is his attributes. God's love doesn't swallow up all of his other attributes. God is as much holy as he is love. Remember the seraphim who are in the presence of God are absolutely engrossed by God's holiness, aren't they? They worship God by continually crying out to one another, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Revelation 4, verse 8 says the same thing. The seraphim are praising God by saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." But the glory of God, saints, the nature of God, is so refulgent in his presence that in his presence these exalted angels have to cover their faces as they worship him. With two of their wings, the scripture says, they cover their faces. But saints, the seraphim could also worship God properly by crying out to one another, "Love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty." Instead of crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Remember, in the Hebrew language, things are increased to the superlative degree by repeating them three times. "Love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. Merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord God Almighty. Immutable, immutable, immutable is the Lord God Almighty. Eternal, eternal, eternal is the Lord God Almighty. Self-sufficient, self-sufficient, self-sufficient is the Lord God Almighty." And if the seraphim worship God in his presence in this way, they would have to cover their faces as they worshiped him, as they do. Because these characteristics of God are central to his nature and his glory, as central as his holiness is. When God's communicable attributes are in believers, this is an amazement and wonder to us. When he shares his communicable attributes to us, this amazes us when we begin to experience them. When we find love and mercy and holiness and justice and wisdom and truth in us, we're amazed. And it's just occurred, I want to emphasize this again, passively as we're operating in faith. Not by trying to obey the commandments, not by trying to do what God is calling us to do, but as we expose ourselves to the gospel and as we worship him together, and as we lift up prayers to God. Dana Foster amazed, he really did, he amazed our little community of Maryvale way back in the 1970s. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's his love, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. This is the way others recognize us as being different, saints, as God's sons and daughters, by our love." This is why it grieves me so much when there are groups in our culture that Christians don't love, that they don't show the love of God to. It really grieves me. I think to myself, this is the essence of Christianity. This is it. This is the aim of every gospel ministry, this love of God continually growing in us. Love reveals to those who profess faith in Christ and to others that our Christian experience is genuine and not fake. It is the indispensable mark of true Christians. The church at Ephesus, you remember the church at Ephesus? That Jesus speaks to in Revelation chapter 2. This church had abandoned the love they had at first. They were starting to think horizontally. They were trying to change the culture. They became involved and interested in politics and in who was president and all that other junk that has nothing to do with true Christianity at all. And as a result, they were losing, they were abandoning, as Jesus puts it, the love they had at first. Revelation 2, verse 4. And you remember Jesus warned that church at Ephesus that they needed to repent and begin again to love others with God's love. Or Jesus would come and remove their lampstand. They would no longer be a church. I'm afraid there are a lot of so-called churches in our culture today that aren't churches because you don't see any love in them at all. You see them angry at the other groups, you know, and thinking and trying to change the culture by purging out certain groups. That has nothing to do with Christianity at all, saints. Here's what Christianity is. It's loving others and proclaiming the gospel to them. What Dana Foster in his beginning way, you know, was doing there. That's what we're called to do. That's real Christianity. Jude, Jesus' half-brother, begins his New Testament letter by saying this: may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's what I want. I want more and more of this love for others, love for my family, love for God, love for myself. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. That's what real Christianity does. What a great benediction. Jude also urges believers in his letter to keep themselves in the love of God. Please listen. How do I keep myself in the love of God? By practicing the means of grace so that God's love is being increased in you. So the fruit of the Spirit is growing in you. So others see more love in you than they saw before. So when you're speaking to others, your face is shining. And people experience the love of God. People are starving for God's love, saints. That's why they're trying to get that love through the desires of the flesh. That's what we're all trying to get. And God offers it freely, very passive. Practicing faith is very passive. Don't misunderstand me. We have to put effort into it. We have to strive for it. But it's very passive that we receive more of God's grace. We keep ourselves in the love of God by exercising our capacity to love God and to love others and to love ourselves with God's love that is in our hearts. John 15, verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's another fruit of true faith, is more and more we're coming in alignment so that we're obeying God more and more in our lives. What is God's greatest commandment? You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Let me read that again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, none of us do yet, with all your soul, none of us do yet, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Saints, every one of us has the capacity within ourselves to obey these two commandments, to love others. Because when God saved us, God poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which he gave us. And now God's love is increasing in our hearts as we are being sanctified. The fruit of the Spirit is slowly growing in our hearts as we give in to the desires of the Spirit and say no to the desires of the flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this section of Scripture. I just love the aftermath of proclaiming the gospel, which I see every Sunday in this church. Hearing the gospel proclaimed brings out the best in believers. Okay, it really does. At the end of our services, We have love for one another. So we stand here for a while, for 15 minutes or so, and we visit with one another, and we show our love for one another. Why? Because a little more of God's love has been formed within us. Then we go out in the community and we show that love to others. People are just starving for that, saints. I know I was as a teenager, you know, as a young man. We go up to each other and express genuine love for each other. Kevin always makes a beeline up to me to encourage me at the end of each service. And he does encourage me. And I try to encourage him with God's love. And the rest of you encourage each other with the love of God. It's really just a little foretaste of heaven, where we'll be loving each other continually forever and ever and ever. Imagine that. Because as Paul says, love never ends. There is a love of God that comes from God that reaches all people, which is different from God's saving agape love. I think you know that. There's another love of God that God loves unbelievers with. It's called the love of benevolence. The love of benevolence. This is God pouring out his common grace upon all people. God's love of benevolence is a love that God freely imparts to all human beings indiscriminately, both the unredeemed and the redeemed. But the unredeemed, they don't retain this love of benevolence in their hearts. And so they don't give thanks to God. They don't praise God for what God has provided for them. John 3:16 says that God loves the whole world. Matthew 5, verse 45 says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Acts 17, verse 25 says that God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. But see, unbelievers don't respond with thanksgiving and praise like we do. This is the love of God, his love of benevolence, his common grace that he gives to all people. But it isn't retained by unbelievers. So it isn't reciprocated back to God, and it isn't shared with others. The love that God has for we believers is a different kind of love. It's a love that he imparts to us so that we can love God back with a lower form of his love, but it's analogous. We can love God back with the love he's given to us. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, the unredeemed receive this love of benevolence, but they don't even thank God for it. They don't ruminate it back to God in the form of thanksgiving or praise, as Romans chapter 1 says. So the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 21, he says that although the unredeemed know of God through the natural world and through God's love of benevolence, through the good gifts they receive from God, through his common grace, they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And as a result, they become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. That's what Romans 1, verse 21 says. Saints, we have God's agape love within us. Unbelievers don't. And this is why we can love God and others and ourselves in a way that's transformative to ourselves and to others. 1 John 4, verse 20. I'll end with this verse. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, think about that when you watch your news programs. Think about that, saints. Please think about that. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. But we believers can love both God and others because God freely has given us his love in the new hearts he's given us. And this is how we who profess faith in Christ can know and be certain that our Christian experience is genuine because of the love that we're, again, experiencing for God and for others and for ourselves. Not circumcision, saints. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but rather faith working through love. Not circumcision, but rather God's love is the true sign that we are in Christ and that we are God's forever. So I send you forth this morning with this benediction. Go out there and show the unredeemed, show unbelievers what God's love really is like. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so, so very much again for what you've done in our lives. We thank you again that we are experiencing little by little more of your love. We're enjoying it, and our cups are full, and as David says in the 23rd Psalm, our cups runneth over. We have love to share with others as well. Give us great compassion for unbelievers. Give us a desire to share the gospel with them when we have opportunities, but especially through our actions, our interaction with them, help us to show God's love in an authentic way. We thank you, Father God. We thank you so much for it, for all you're teaching us, and especially for all you're doing within us. We give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one more song, saints.